Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Reading from verse 13 for the sake of time. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anah. And these were confederate with Abram. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided his men against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. We'll stop reading there, make reference to the rest of the chapter as we progress in our message this evening. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of His precious Word. Now last week, Tuesday, we commenced a little meditation on the life of Abraham. And we talked mainly on Tuesday of Abraham's call and his obedience of faith to the call God made to him. We mentioned to you that at that particular time when Abraham was called, his faith was challenged. He was challenged to leave the surrounding and familiar circumstances to go out in faith, not knowing where he was going. And we mentioned to you that Abraham went. And we believe he went because faith had a vision. And as we noted, Abraham's faith, he saw the God of glory. And he saw a city. Hebrews tells us this. He saw a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, I believe Abraham saw all of this before he left Ur of the Chaldees. You see, we are told that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not blind. Some people tend to believe that faith is blind, but faith is not blind. You see, faith has confidence in God, believing that God knows what He's doing, and we have confidence in the fact that God will direct and bring to pass all that He has promised. And so that's not blind faith. And Abraham's faith had vision. He saw the glory of God, or the God of glory, as Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us he saw a city whose builder and maker was God, and he saw that as a better city, better than the one where he was. So to leave where he was, to go to this place that God was directing him, the exchange was better. He was going to benefit more by going than staying. And he saw the Christ eventually. Remember, we mentioned that in chapter 15, of Genesis, Abraham saw the Lord. Jesus said, when he spoke to the Pharisees, that Abraham saw my day and was glad. And he was referring to Genesis chapter 15, when he looked to the heavens at the command of God and saw the star. And God said to him, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And when we come to Galatians, Paul said that when God said seed, he didn't say seeds which were many, but seed which was Christ. And so when Abraham looked into the heavens at the command of God, he by faith saw the Lord, and he became genuinely converted, we believe. And then he saw the fulfillment of God's promises. And when faith has that kind of vision, it is bound to respond. And Abraham responded. He moved out. Now, although Abraham was in the will of God, when you read the story of Abraham as recorded in the book of Genesis, you know that not because one is in the will of God that we are exempted from testing and trials. I'm sure you realize that. You have experienced that yourself. Although you were convinced that God is leading or has led, and yet you have encountered difficulties and you can't understand it. Well, the fact of the matter is, not because we're in God's will, we are exempted from difficulties. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. It's interesting to note in the Word of God how God does move in mysterious ways to perform his wonders. Now we come to chapter 14. We are skipping out chapter 13, but we come to chapter 14. Chapter 13, of course, records Abraham going down into Egypt and so forth, and the circumstances and the results. But chapter 14 brings before us an experience of love that Abraham eventually got involved in. And as we consider this evening going places with God, our main emphasis is on Abram the victor. Abram the victor. Now in chapter 13, there is a conflict between Abraham's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. And this created a problem for them. So much so that the Bible says that they could not dwell together. And it was not only because Lot had a lot of cattle and Abraham had a lot of cattle. The land of Canaan was a big land. But they could not dwell together. And we believe that the basic problem was Lot, not so much Abraham, as we note Abraham's attitude in the whole matter. It was Lot's attitude, we believe, made it difficult for them to dwell together. And so there was a conflict between them. And the attitude that Abraham displayed in that conflict was tremendous. For in verse 9 of chapter 13, Abraham said to Lot, "Okay, Lot, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. But if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." To me, that is a mark of spiritual maturity. Abraham knew God, and Abraham was willing to take the lesser place for the sake of the testimony. And this was one of the main reasons why Abraham made that kind of decision. For he said to Lot, listen, Lot, we are brothers, and the Canaanites were still in the land. And so we are to act as brothers. We are to live as brothers because the people are looking. That's what he was saying. We are to live as we should because people are watching. You remember when we came into the land, Lot? One of the first things I did was to build an altar. And when I erected my altar, I was testifying to the people that the God we worship was superior to the God that they were worshiping. You see, I built that altar to the God of glory, the living God, and we testify to this. Now we gotta follow through, you know. We gotta demonstrate. We have to let the people know that we are real. We're not just fooling around here. We have come to God. We know God, and we have to testify to this. And so Abraham displayed a very wonderful attitude. And as I mentioned, the reason primarily being that they had a testimony to maintain, and they were brethren. They were brethren. Now, Abraham, you know, in the situation that developed in chapter 13, was greatly disappointed in Lot. I believe Abraham was greatly disappointed in Lot because of, number one, the many things he did for him. Matter of fact, he brought him along from his home country, and in doing that, he disobeyed the law. So Abraham was willing to disobey the Lord and bring Lot along, because God told him to leave them all and just he and Sarah follow him. Isaiah chapter 51 verse 2 tells us he called Abraham and Sarah alone. But he was willing to bring Lot along. I believe, first of all, it was because of his love for Lot. Lot perhaps was an only child. His father had died, and Abraham had mercy or pity on him and didn't want him as a youngster to be left alone. And so he brought him along with him. I believe the second and perhaps the most outstanding reason was Abraham wanted Lot, or thought of Lot, as being his heir. I believe this perhaps was the most outstanding of all the reasons. You see, Abraham didn't have any children. And it isn't until after chapter 14, when we come to chapter 15, that Abraham now is talking to God about an heir. You see, in chapter 13, Lot is separated from him. Lot goes and pitches his tent in Sodom. Abraham's heart is broken. Chapter 14, the word comes that he's taken captive. Abraham goes and delivers Lot and brings him and his family back. And I suppose Abraham was secretly hoping that Lot now would change his mind and instead of living and staying in Sodom, come back to the land. And by doing that, would give him a little more hope of him being his heir. But Lot didn't respond that way. He didn't respond that way. So in chapter 15, I think it's verse 7, when Abraham is talking to the Lord, he says to the Lord, Lord, I don't have an heir. I don't have any children. And we're going to deal with that in another message, but it's very interesting to note that. And we believe that one of the reasons then that Abraham took him along was because of this. But Lot, he goes, he pitches his tent in Sodom. And we are told that the king, one of the kings, the Kedorlaomer, one of the kings to which they paid tribute because of their rebellion against him, came down along with his other allies and warred with the kings of the plain and captured them, destroyed some of them and took all their goods and took Lot with his family away captive. Now, it was very interesting to note. The messenger brings the report. And he tells this to Abraham. Now, he tells him that Lot, thy brother, is taken captive. Now, in verse 12, it says, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And now there he is called Abraham's nephew, all right? Abraham's brother's son, that's a nephew. But when the servant came in verse 12, in verse 13, when the servant comes, he tells Abraham that verse 16, and he brought back all the goods. He's left up the verse and mentions his brother there. Verse 14, all right. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants and so forth. And so you see, when the servant came and said to Abraham, Abraham, thy brother is taken captive, that threw a whole different light as far as Abraham was concerned on his responsibility. Now remember, he was disappointed in Lot. He was disappointed in Lot as the one that he had expected to be his heir. He was disappointed in Lot because of Lot's reaction, in spite of all that he had done for him. But now Abraham's brother is in trouble. Is in trouble. And you know, that makes all the difference. And I suppose some of us have had certain experiences with Christians. We have done a lot for them. We have gone the extra mile for them. We have sacrificed for them. And they've turned around and they've disappointed us greatly. They have wounded us terribly by their attitude and their actions. And a lot of us have had that experience. And some of us who've had that experience have been tempted when they got into trouble again to say, that's good for them. And as far as I am concerned, I'm finished with that. Have you ever said that? Now maybe you're different from me, but I've said that. As a Christian, I've helped persons who are Christian and have been greatly disappointed. And when they got into trouble, I would say to my wife, that's good for them. They deserve that. Huh? Of course, I've been going to pray afterwards. The Lord smites you, you know, Lord, that's not the right attitude, you know. And some, not only, of course, people who are Christians, but people who are not Christian. There's a young man in jail right now. And he's been in my house twice. And I remember the second time he was in my house when I came home and I had every reason to believe. Eventually, I confirmed the fact. But I remember when I came home and we found out, we were out to church. When we came, we found out that the person had gone in there and there is signs pointed to this person. We gathered around our dining room table, my wife and myself and the children. And I prayed for that young man. I said, Lord, grant that young man, I said, will ever be a thief and end up in jail. Not my prayer. You know, he had been stealing quite a bit since, and he's in jail now for dope. That's a bad prayer, don't you think so? Huh? I've been sorry about it ever since. I've been praying for him otherwise. The Lord will forgive me and have mercy on him. But you know, but that's how we feel sometimes. We feel that because they have hurt us after being kind to them, and of course we've been very kind to this particular person, and then they turn around and come in my house and steal my video out and feel this, feel the next thing. And you know, it's really heartbreaking. But you know, Abraham, when Abraham heard that the young man that had disappointed him so greatly and grieved his heart and had separated from him, when Abraham heard that Lot was in trouble, that's my brother. And Abraham, my friend, we find him magnificently responding when the call came. He did not nurture of her. Do you nurture her? Some of us do. Maybe you don't, but some of us do. And some of us nurture her for years. And to nurture our hurt, it hurts you, you know. To nurture our hurt, it hurts you. It hurts your spiritual development. It hurts your openness and friendliness with those persons. And it sort of creates a sort of a barrenness in your life. It's a terrible thing to nurture a hurt. It's better to commit it to the Lord and let the Lord have his way. He did not nurture a hurt. He did not see this as deserving. He didn't say, like I said, you know, when persons have, you know, crossed my path and we've sought to help and disappointed us. He didn't say, like me, that's good for it. Should have happened long time. No, Abraham didn't say that. He did not see this as deserving. He did not consider his own welfare. You see, when Abraham heard about what had happened, remember now, Abraham had 318 persons in the armed them and went out, and there were at least four nations represented in four kings. And one king that he went up against that was among those was a king of nations. So he probably had 4 or 5 soldiers from cities following him along with all the others. And yet Abraham had some 318 persons. Now the odds were something like the Israelites in 1967, the Six-Day War. I understand the odds were 30-1 in favor of the Arabs. And Abraham, listen, it was the odds indeed were against him, but he didn't consider his own wealth. Why? A brother was in trouble. That's the point I want to make tonight. He was a victor, yes. He went out and I believe God gave him victory because he saw a brother in trouble. And beloved, sometimes brothers get in real trouble and they need other brothers' help. I told the folk to mark my job on one occasion that if I drove down the highway and I saw one of my brothers being attacked by someone else, I'm to jump out of my car and pull my coat off. Not just pull my coat off, that means the fight. I am to go to help my brother. That's the point I'm making. You know what I mean. I'm supposed to help my brother. No matter who he is, no matter what he looks like, if he is a brother, if he's in the body, if he belongs to Jesus Christ, it is my responsibility to help my brother. My brother has been taken captive. My brother has been taken captive. And Abraham did not consider his own welfare. He didn't. He didn't sit down and say, boy, we're outnumbered. I better not fool with this. I'll get killed. No, he just saw his brother. He saw Lot in trouble. And all he could see Lot being in trouble. And he wanted to help him. And so he armed these young men. And he went after these people to deliver his brother. He was his brother. It's wonderful to see in an assembly where saints are interested in each other. When an individual Christian has a problem, the saints immediately rally to that problem. It's really a blessing to know that. I was just in Virginia, of course, Brother Eddie Schwartz's assembly. I think it was there. I've been moving around so much, hearing so many stories. But this particular person got up in one of the assembly meetings. They were talking about it. They were sharing it that day. And he had a problem. And the problem was that he stayed at a particular place, and he went to school a good distance away, and he didn't have any transportation. And he asked the saints to pray with them, with him, for a motorbike. And he sat on. Another brother jumped up and said, "Brother, your prayer is answered. I have a motorbike in my garage. I bought it some time ago, and after buying it, I rode it once, and I said, no, I don't like this thing." So he parked it in the garage. Didn't know why, really. He just parked it and not to take it back and sell it. He just kept it. He realized that God kept it for him. And it was wonderful how this brother comes to the need of that brother. And they shared various experiences. Like, it was really thrilling to see how in the assembly, as the various ones shared needs, Christians rallied to that need. Now, sometimes we're in assemblies where you help a brother or a sister, and before long, they're back again for a little more help, perhaps because of mismanagement or something. You know, and I've seen that in some families where I've been laboring over the years. And I've heard brethren very strongly say, "Well, we helped him once, and he didn't handle it right, so just forget about him. You know, just forget about him. Don't worry about him anymore." And poor fella, you know, had real problems, needed real help. But Abraham realized his brother was in need. And it was a magnificent response. He went out and he would do whatever possible to deliver his brother. And he did what every true brother would do. He did what every true brother would do. And I thank God for those Christians who see the needs of their brothers and their sisters. And in times that I come here to the assembly, my heart is encouraged as I hear of, especially like the blind sisters, and hear how folk are concerned about their welfare. It's really thrilling, and we want to commend you in your attitude towards those persons. And I'm sure that it's not just towards them. I'm sure it is towards others too. And God bless you for it. That's the way brothers should act towards brothers who are in need. Abraham responded magnificently because he saw his brother in need. And then we note the marvelous victory. In verse 16 it says, "And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people." We note the victory. But Abraham, of course, as he was lauded for what had happened, in verse 20 he recognizes the source of his victory, and he says, "And blessed be the Most High God who hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand." This is what the Melchizedek is saying, I believe. "Delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all." Abraham recognized that his victory was from God. And it's wonderful to note when we have victories, when we see things happen positively in our lives and through us, that we attribute the blessing to the Lord. He had a marvelous victory. He overthrew those kings and those many people, and he rescued Lot and brought him back. I suppose he was disappointed that Lot went back to Sodom and lived rather than coming to the land. Nevertheless, he did his part. And then not only do we have the messenger's report and the magnificent response of Abraham, of Abram, as his name is not changed yet in our text, or the marvelous victory, but we note that he meets the king of Salem in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. He meets the king of Salem, the king of peace. He's coming back from rescuing Lot, and he meets a representative of God. Melchizedek is priest of the Most High God. God comes out, Melchizedek comes out, and representative of God, and through this, God is reassuring Abraham, reassuring him of his presence and of his blessing. And in verse 19 it says, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. It's interesting to note that. But when he meets Melchizedek, the king of Salem, Melchizedek comes out with emblems of refreshment. With emblems of refreshment. We're going to deal a little more in detail with Melchizedek, and we'll deal with some of these things that are mentioned here. The emblems that he brings out, the bread and wine, these emblems of refreshment to Abraham to sustain him. And then, as I mentioned, he was the representation of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, this was very important for Abraham to be reminded of, because right following this, the king of Sodom comes and he says, Abraham, you give us the people and you take the possession. Abraham said no. What a temptation. What a temptation. You see, he was wanting to give Abraham the material things, and Abraham had vowed that he would not take one single thing from those heathen kings. Not one thing. He will not take one thing from all the spoil, only the people who went with him, the portion that was that would be theirs, that's all right. But as far as he was concerned, he didn't want anything, because, you see, his benefactor was God. He was his sustainer. He was his supplier. And Melchizedek reminds him as he comes out that he was the priest of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And when the king of Sodom offers Abraham these things, Abraham could say to him, I don't want it. You see, I have a greater benefactor. I have one who is sufficient and meeting my every need and supplying all that I need. And so, Abraham meets the king of Salem with emblems of refreshment from a hard task that he had faced. Then, as a representative of the Most High God, he who possessed heaven and earth, and the king blessed God's friend. We find Melchizedek blessing God's friend, Abraham. And Abraham indeed was God's friend. And he was a victor. He was a victor not only over the enemy, but he was also, that is, the armies, but he was also a victor over the flesh, as seen through the temptation of the king. Abraham said no, because he was trusting in the living God. And so when we come to Hebrews then, when we come to Hebrews, we could understand perhaps even more why Abraham is listed there in that tremendous chapter on faith, because Abraham was convinced that he who called was able to perform. And so he follows God. And you and I, beloved, may be victorious in our life as we seek to follow the one who has called us, believing that he is able to perform. We will be victorious in our pursuits, in our endeavors. We would be victorious in our temptations. We would be victorious in our relationships. We will know the same experience of Abraham, only in a spiritual sense, as we continue to rest in him who has called, believing, as I mentioned, he is able to perform that which he has promised. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And as you read the life story of Abraham in Genesis, you see victory after victory. Yes, there are areas of defeat as he yields to the flesh, as we're going to see. But we're going to see also how he comes back to the place of rest and trust in the Lord and moves on to greater heights, to greater victory in the Lord. Abraham, the victor, you and I may know the same as we trust in the living God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray that the attitude that Abraham expressed, as we have noted it in this portion of scripture this evening, when it came to Lot, we too would exhibit the same when it comes to the needs and the condition of our fellow brothers, sisters in Christ, our fellow believers. We thank thee for this example, and we know that there are many who know thee, who continually exhibit the same kind of attitude towards Christian brothers and sisters. They also exhibit the same towards people who are not Christians, and we thank you for the demonstration of Christian love and maturity. And we pray that it will be more evident amongst more of us as we continue to traverse the scene, seeking to demonstrate that we belong to the Lord and to each other, and we are our brother's keeper as we seek to live for our blessed Lord. We ask that you would bless thy word to us and cause us to grow then in these areas that are needed, so that we might bring glory to thyself and be a great blessing to each other. Thank you for this time of fellowship this evening around thy word and around the throne. We ask now that you would dismiss us with thy benediction, take us to our homes, and safety is our prayer, as we trust thee in Jesus' name.